Well, good morning, Christ the King. Welcome to worship this very chilly morning. And actually, I have quite a bit of ice on my windshield this morning. And this is one of the few times of the year when I'm kind of regret moving out to the Carolinas from sunny California. But I could put up with a month of this for all the other wonderful benefits that are out here, including the wonderful people I see in this congregation every Sunday and during the week. This truly is a home for us, and I just want to thank you for being part of the home that's here, and doing the ministry and being in community with each other and with me, because I thoroughly enjoy being here, and part of the reason why I enjoy being here is because the mission that we do have, and how clear our mission is becoming. And as Stephen talked about, our mission this year is to really just express to how clarity in the 2020 vision that we have, and really what the vision revolves around is our mission up here, connecting all people to the life-giving message of Jesus as we experience God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in our world. And as we continue on over the next couple weeks, Pastor Craig and a team from here and a couple other churches are down in Guatemala, so please hold them up, because they are doing God's mission down there. So is Sarah Green. I remember being a little guy, and yeah, I was small once, and little guy, and I'd wear my little blue. I could still, it's amazing the things that get stuck in your memory. I could still picture myself in this blue turquoise. This is the 70s, so blue turquoise, little like leisure suit type of thing going on with, thank you for laughing, I appreciate that. Wow, Lord, you're really laughing. And a little black clip-on tie, and my white shirt, and I wanted to look so much like my dad in his, like, lime green leisure suit. And, but as I went, as I got older, we stopped going to church. And because life just sort of got busy a lot like it does today. And I never really thought much about God, and I kind of knew there was a God. Kind of this big overarching God, but never thought much about it. And usually, you know, this is the 70s and 80s, and the message oftentimes that I got as a teenager or young adult was that God was against things. You know, it's a time of, and I'm not trying to, like, you know, upset general, just like some of the more majority and Jerry Falwell, and all I heard was no. Was these things are bad, let's do a checkoff list, are you doing these things, well then you're bad. And that's what I heard, it's like, well, I'm a teenager, I'm gonna mess up, and so why am I gonna go to this God that I can't approach because I'm doing these bad things. And so God always seemed unapproachable to me. He always seemed far off and distant. And that I couldn't have a relationship with him. And even as a young adult, I started going to church because I wanted community. After college, moved back from Illinois and moved to Southern California, and I wanted friends and friendship and community, and it seemed like that's where some people gathered on Sundays, and so I went, and as I got to know who God was a little bit more, he seemed more approachable than I remember from when I was a kid. And, but there was still this part of me that goes, well, I'm still a screw-up. And God can't like me or accept me because he knows what I'm doing or what I'm struggling with. Well, then he's not going to want me. And so God always seemed a little bit of a unapproachable. And obviously that has changed in my life. And part of it is because of the story that we're going to talk about here in a minute. But maybe some of you are at that spot too. I don't know what your faith is or where you are in life. You may have wandered in here thinking, okay, well, it's warm, so I'm going to come in here. Or, you know, for some reason, you kind of walk through the doors. And you may be like, well, I don't really know what this God is. And he's always seemed far off and unapproachable. Or seems like a bunch of checklists. What's he had to do with my life? And how is he going to provide for my needs? And all those things. We have all these big questions in life about who Jesus is and what can he do. And searching for purpose and meaning and all those types of things that we just struggle with sometimes in our lives. And I wish I could say by the end of, you know, the message here, all those questions would be answered, but I'm really not that good of a preacher. And hopefully, though, we learn something about who God is in relationship to us, because the story that I'm going to share here in a minute really was one of those foundational stories in my life as an early Christian about how I was able to God and what he is and who he is in Jesus Christ. And how this story really sin feed me? Does the world feed me? Does my job feed me? Did my relationship with a girlfriend I had at the time feed me? Or what really fed me and really kind of convicted me? So the story is in the book of John. We've been studying the book of John all this series, and we're going to continue doing that. And Jesus has been out healing people, and he's been out feeding people, and, you know, spit in the mud and cured people's vision and cast out demons, and he's doing all these things and talking about this kingdom that is coming. And he's been doing all these things for, you know, a year or so. And we come to a point where he's just tired. He gets in the boat with his disciples and sails across the Sea of Tiberias to be on the other side. The Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee at this time. And he sails across, this is from John 6, and sails across the sea to be with his disciples and just to be alone. And because, you know, like all of us, sometimes, you know, Jesus just wanted to be alone and just to be with the people he likes. It's kind of like this. A friend of mine told me once you got a toddler, for about 4 years, you never went to the bathroom alone. The toddler on the door would always be knocking on the door. Daddy, what are you doing in there? Daddy, 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 can I come in? And that's how the people at this time were over with Jesus, because Jesus' message of hope and healing was different than what the local Jewish Pharisees and preachers were talking about. They were talking about rules. They were talking about don't do this, don't do this, do this. You have to go to synagogue. You know, don't rescue people or heal people on the Sabbath. Doing all these things to be in a relationship with God. And Jesus' message of hope and healing was so different that he was attracting this huge, huge crowd. And so he sails across the Sea of Tiberias just to be with his disciples. But, it says, 5,000 men followed him. Now, it wasn't just men, but they were the only ones that were really counted at the time. And so, you know, you count kids and wives and women in there. You're talking about 15,000 people, give or take, are following Jesus around this lake, the sea, to be with him. They're following him because they want to be healed. They want to be in a relationship with him. There is something about this man they see as approachable, as a religious authority versus all the other religious authorities that were there because of what he's doing and the messages of love and hope he's talking about. And so these 15,000 people or so show up on this hillside. And Jesus goes to Philip and goes, how are we going to feed them all? Now I want you to think about this for a second. Is a little research, a little Lake Wylie, the population of Lake Wylie in 2010 was 8,400 people. So it's probably, it feels like it's doubled that lately. But say there's like 11,000 people now there. So you're talking about the population of Lake Wylie plus another 4,000 people who followed Jesus and are sitting out there meandering about wanting this freedom, wanting to know who Jesus is and wanting something from him. And Jesus' heart is broken and he says to Philip, how are we going to feed them? But the scripture says he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip's like, 200 denarii would not buy enough food for all these people. A denarii is about a week's worth of wage at the time for one person. And he said, we just don't have enough money to feed all these people. And Jesus knew what he was going to do. And so he has everyone sit down, and all these people are sitting down. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, comes up and says, hey, I have this little boy here. This little boy has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And she's like, but that can't feed 15,000 people. And then something miraculous happens. Jesus prays and he blesses the food and he tells his disciples, followers, go out and take these baskets of food and start feeding the people. And he goes out, all these disciples, and they start feeding people and pulling bread out and fish out and all this stuff, and they're giving it to everyone here. And they have enough for everyone. They have enough for everyone. Jesus calls on God, his Father, and asks for a miracle to happen. And a miracle happens. These people approach Jesus, and Jesus, seeing their want and their need, feeds them, literally was in Israel over this last summer. They sell these plaques with four barley loaves and two fish all over the place. And I have one in my kitchen. And I remember asking the tour guide, instructor was with us, he said, well, isn't the store five barley loaves and two fish? He goes, yes. But this is one of the earliest Christian symbols, like from literally the first or second century. Because they knew that Jesus was the bread of life, and he was that fifth loaf. Because of what he did and how he feeds us. When I was a young man making these connections of Jesus is providing for us, that he's approachable, that he's not like the religious authorities we hear about out there about do's and don'ts, that he meets us in our needs, in our hopes, in our desires, and he knows what he's doing, and he's thoroughly human and thoroughly God at the same time. And the story comes up and it starts concluding and they feed everyone and Jesus says, gather all the leftovers and put them in a basket. And they had 12 baskets left over. And Jesus feeds us with so much that it's over an abundance of what we really need. And then the people see what he does. And they say this in verse 14, 6:14. Of John. When the people saw the signs they had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Over and over and over again, Jewish scriptures talks about a prophet that's going to come into the world and bring about God's kingdom. It's going to rescue his people, Israel. And that he's going to provide for them, and they see the blackness because, you know, maybe someone could chase out a demon or someone could, like, heal someone's side or injury or something, but only God can produce nothing and something out of nothing. Produce all this food out of nothing. And then it continues in verse 15, and it says, perceiving then that you are about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. It's interesting, this passage talks about, again then, how the people, because he was so different than the Roman occupation that was whipping them and crucifying them, that was starving to death and overtaxing them, They wanted to make him king. Because part of this scripture is that there's going to come a king that's going to rescue his people. We believe this man is the king, and Jesus, knowing that he's not that earthly king that's going to come and rule over people, but he's the king of the universe that's come to bring about God's kingdom and change our perceptions of God. So he goes away again. And if we could put up John 6, 13 through 15 on the screen up there. It'll come up there. I told Michael we're going to jump around a little bit, so he's probably trying to find it. But this passage really talks about this idea. And it says, so they gathered them and filled the 12 basket fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving that again they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus drew again to the mountain by himself. This is no ordinary man. This is God who's come to us. The whole book of John that we've been reading, one of the central themes of this is the idea that God and Christ are one in unity out of love. We see in this passage this idea that God loves us so much that he's going to change the world and feed us with more than whatever we need. He's going to get rid of all the pagan cultures that are promised. A lot of times what feeds us really is the world that's around us.